during our Wednesday night Bible study, our pastor has been dealing with the sovereignty of God as revealed in the book of Daniel. It's been a blessing to me to be reminded that God is in control of all things. The song I'm singing this morning is God is Still on the Throne. The nice thing about him being on the throne to me is that he's not just sitting on the throne. He is in control. It's one thing to have the position of responsibility and even leadership, but to be in control as well as having that title of leadership is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I would ask you to mentally and even in your heart sing along with me. I think most of you may even know the chorus to this song. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, he never forsaketh his own. His promise is true, he will not forget you. Soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along life's way? Go away and in secret before tell your grief to the Savior alone. He will lighten your care, for he still answers prayer. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and he will own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, he never forsaketh his own. His promise is true, he will not forget you. God is still on the throne. You may live in a tent or a cottage, unnoticed by those who pass by. But a mansion for you he is building in that beautiful city on high. It will outshine the wealth and the splendor of the richest on earth we have known. He's the architect true, and he's building for you. God is still on the throne. He is coming again, it was promised, two disciples when he went away. In the manner that he's gone from you, you will see him returning someday. Does his tarrying cause you to wonder? Does it seem he's forgotten his own? His promise is true. He is coming for you. God is still on the throne. Sing it with me. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget.
Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, please. Luke chapter 21, couple of more announcements. These beautiful roses down here to my left, your right, those are for Jane and Dean Long. Weren't able to be with us, haven't been for some time now, so please pray for them. They are celebrating some wedding over 50 years. After 50, we just stop counting and just bless them with flowers for their show of commitment. And then also a special note to the choir, a little bit of a time change tonight for practice. It is at 4:45. So just plan on being here another 15 minutes early. If you're usually 5 minutes late, plan on being here 20 minutes early. Earlier tonight, so we very much appreciate that. We have some work to do for Easter next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, these are your words that we're looking at today. And God, I need your help to present the truth that you want us to know in these words, and you give it to us in your word. You don't veil it. You don't veil it because you want us to know it. So help us to see your truth in this passage. Help me to present it in a way that we know what to do with your truth. And God, I pray for all of us, our hearts, that we would allow your spirit to show us perhaps things in our lives that this truth will apply to. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the passage that's known as the Olivet Discourse. Some of you may have heard that before and know what I'm talking about. Some of you may have heard that before and you've just heard that before. And some, you don't have a clue what's going on here. And that's okay. Christ's words here in this passage, they are prophetic. He didn't really speak a lot of prophecy when he was on this earth. But this passage, he goes from parables and teaching to prophecy. Because of that, because of the very little amount that he spoke in prophetic form, there's a lot written about this prophecy and what it's referring to. Some people believe that his words in this passage are referring to just Israel, okay? Some believe that his words were referring to Jerusalem and the end of the world. Others believe that it's Jerusalem and the Gentile age and his return And the disciples themselves, I believe, would have viewed his words just referring to Israel because of their mistaken perception that Christ was here to set up an earthly kingdom. Therefore, all of this stuff that he's about to say to them is applying to them right now and just to Israel. So we have to be very careful, I think, when we approach this passage. We have to be very careful not to add to or take away from what he said. Anytime we approach scripture, especially prophetic passages, there's a lot of them in the Old Testament. There's always the risk, and people fall prey to it, to over-spiritualizing and putting things into it that God never intended. So one of the first rules of interpretation when you read God's word is say, okay, what does it plainly say right now? And just look for that before we start trying to weave in different things. What does this passage mean? That in itself is a very general question. Let me give you a summary of this passage first. The summary of it is this: there is destruction coming, there is persecution coming for something or someone's at some time. There's the summary. Well, that's clear, right? What is the something? Who are the someones? When is this time coming? Jesus doesn't really give that clearly. Okay, so we're going to step back from that and look at what God does say clearly in this passage, because that's the clear thing that he wants us to take away first. Jesus gave no timetable for this. He didn't say when the events would occur. What he did give was signs that would occur before the events took place. Signs. Ooh, that sparks people's interest there. Signs that would point to these events, point to his return, point to the end of Jerusalem, towards the end of the world even. We could literally spend weeks studying this and what it might refer to, who it's referring to, when it's going to happen, what part of it has already happened, and fit that, and we could make up a little timeline chart, and we could spend weeks studying all of that. Let me give you a few positions on this prophecy. Jesus, his use of the phrase, this generation, you'll see it when we're in the passage. He's referring to future events that have not yet happened. Everything Jesus said was fulfilled in the year 70 AD. Some believe that, okay? And some would lean more towards Jesus was speaking on two different historical events, the fall of Jerusalem and his future return. Which one is right? If you've studied it, if there are people here that have studied it, no doubt there's already different opinions on which one is right. If we spent weeks on this, okay, if we could determine which one is right in our opinion, or if I could convince you which one is right, or at the very least, presented in such a way that I intellectually stimulate you to consider my opinion on which one is right. Let me just throw something in here. As your pastor, okay? As your pastor, your shepherd, I am responsible as a shepherd for leading you to be more like God and to fulfill the reason why we're here. That's the job of a shepherd. Now, if we spent weeks doing all of that, and I got you so intellectually stimulated into prophecy and convinced you that what I might be saying might be true, how would that draw you closer to God and be more godly? That's the question that I ask myself before I come up here. You see, there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching gives intellectual knowledge, and there is a place for that. My view as your shepherd is this time here is for preaching. God's word presented to move us to be more like God and fulfill the purpose that we're here. In other words, more than just, oh, that was interesting. I want us to leave this room, myself included, thinking, you know what? I have grown to be more like God today. I'm going to make these changes in my life. We've been doing that on Wednesday. David mentioned that before he sang, going through different aspects of the book of Daniel. Woo, there's a big prophecy book. But we're looking at it not into studying the prophecy, but why did God give us this? How did he intend to change us by giving us all of this prophecy? So a question to insert here into this passage before we get into it is, why did Jesus speak these words of prophecy? Now, if we take the whole passage, we'll be able to answer that question. But first, let's just consider the signs that Jesus mentions. The first sign is the temple would be destroyed. Luke chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they, the disciples, asked him, "Master, when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Of course, the disciples wanted to know when and what would the signs be to let them know of what was about to happen, all right? That was one of the signs. False Christ, here's another one. Luke chapter 21 and verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them," Jesus said. Here's what happens when there's, I think, too much focus on events, on signs. There are universal predictions, which results in the discouragement of one's faith. If you don't believe so, when we get into some of the particular signs that he mentions, I cannot tell you the number of people, neither can you, but you're aware of this. After COVID hit, the world is coming to an end. And that birthed a whole prepper industry in our world. Preparing for Armageddon. Folks, I'm not worried about it, because I'm not going to be here when it comes. I'll be in heaven. And as Christians, we shouldn't be worrying about it either. But we should be lights in this world, giving hope to people who are worried about it. The claim that the end of time, the messianic age is sometimes referred to, the age when Israel and the world are going to be delivered, is at hand. Some people see these signs and think, here it comes. How often is that claim made? Some people even go so far as to give dates. It's going to happen this date. Remember Y2K? Wow, talk about the birth of preppers. Maybe that's when it started. And that claim is made many times by well-meaning men, good men. They give dates, but note what Jesus said. They give dates, okay? And we know, because maybe we have followed some of them in their readings and their podcasts and preaching and their books. They give dates, but notice what Jesus said: "Go not after them." That means we don't follow them anymore. I mean, in my simplistic way of seeing something, if I'm following an interesting speaker and he knows prophecy and he comes out with a date, no more. Why? Because Jesus said, don't go after them. Jesus said, we don't know when he's going to return. But this man said he does. Who's right? This man or God? Kind of know where I'm going to fall on there. Could we be misled? Yes, absolutely. Jesus is warning his disciples in this passage. That's what we have to keep in mind. Why did Jesus speak these words? Okay, he's warning these disciples. We are warned in Matthew 7 and verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, also of your own selves shall men arise from our circles, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, is what it says. And how about this verse, Ephesians 4, 14, that we henceforth be no more children. What is a child like? A child is naive, right? A child can believe anything. Many of us could go back to junior church right now and take all those little kids that have prayed a prayer and they know they're going to heaven because Jesus saved them, and we could convince them to pray a prayer again. We could, because that's what children are like. They're easily persuaded. They're easily maybe even misled. What does that verse say? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every podcast, every article, every post, every book that we read, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the next one I think is very important. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that are going to feed their desires. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, what are itching ears? If any of you feel like scratching your ear right now, just thinking about it makes your ear itch, right? What are itching ears? Here's what it's referring to. Individuals who seek out messages and doctrines that condone their own lifestyle. That's the basic meaning of itching ears. And here's how we might apply that today. There are churches, there is a denomination of churches, an organized denomination. The tagline says catering to the gay and lesbian community, otherwise known as a gay church. You can go there with your lifestyle and disregard, they're not even going to talk about what the Bible says about that. Having itching ears, as opposed to adhering to the teachings of the apostles. This is what Paul is warning Timothy about. In other words, they want to hear what they want to hear. And if it's not something that interests them, they're not going to listen. Here's another sign. Wars. Jesus goes on, verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. When is this going to happen? Has it already happened? Jesus doesn't say. So we're asking, why did Jesus say these words, okay? He then goes on to yet another sign. The disciples wanted signs. He's given it to them. Natural disasters, Luke 21, verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences. and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven even. There was a time, that word pestilence, there was a time when thousands died from diseases in the early years of our country that we just go to the doctors now and get a pill for. Then came influenza outbreaks. Would wipe out thousands of people. Smallpox, measles. I remember when I was younger, when AIDS first came on the scene. End of the world. Pestilence, there it is. And it's worldwide. And then came COVID. Great signs from heaven, we just read. Verse 25, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Verse 26 is so sad. Jesus goes through all of these signs, and you see how people are responding. Men's hearts are failing them because of fear. And they're looking at all these signs that are coming on the earth. And they're fearful. Why did Jesus speak these words? He said there would be false Christs. There's the sign, okay? That's the sign. And we focus on the sign, and then the next sign, and the next sign. But what are we missing? He said there would be false Christs. You can go back and look at that verse. But what did he say? Don't follow them. He said there would be wars and riots. But then what did he say? Don't be terrified. We cast all our cares on him. He said there would be natural disasters, cosmic happenings. Did you hear about the one that's coming? The eclipse that's coming next month? I kid you not, I had someone say this. They said, so, have you been following the eclipse? Huh? No way, you're kidding me. She couldn't believe that I wasn't following the eclipse. And I said, please enlighten me. So she proceeded to tell me how this clip and the last eclipse, I forget how many years ago, one of them, the path it traveled over several ancient city sites of the city Nineveh. And this one that's coming, the orbit, the line of that eclipse, okay, it's going to be different from the last one. When it intersects with the one from several years ago, it makes a cross. That's a sign. Now, folks, anytime you have a line and another line intersects it, you have a cross. That's just geometry. But this is a thing. And see, this is my point. People get so wrapped up in the prophecies, they forget what Jesus said we're supposed to do with them. Why did he speak these words? That's the question. As we look at this prophecy, that's what we're doing when we're going through Daniel right now. Here's why Jesus spoke these words: to prepare his disciples for what was coming. They could have written some really good books on prophecy. I mean, they were with Jesus. Think of the source material they could have had. But that's not why he gave it to them. He gave it to them to prepare them. We know that not all of these things happened in the disciples' lifetime, okay? We know that looking back now. So they would have been wrong in what they thought was going to happen. And we know that all of these things didn't happen 10 generations ago because we're still here. They didn't happen 5 generations ago. We don't know when they will happen. Some of his disciples faced, after he said those words, they faced real persecution. And he needed to prepare them for it. My son, years ago, when he graduated college, went into flight school for the military. He had to go through, at the end of his flight training, 2 weeks, we called it SEER training. Search, evade, rescue, and escape. I forget the order. Everything's an acronym in the military. But they took him out to the woods. They dropped him out in the woods for a week with nothing but the clothes on his back. He had to survive finding whatever he could eat in the woods. Whatever he could eat. That was a test for his training. And then he would eventually be caught because they put trackers in them. That's unfair. They knew where he was at. They went down. They captured him. They took him to a fake POW camp set up on base. It was completely enclosed. What happens behind those walls, he cannot talk about. But they did things behind that wall to prepare him for if he ever did get captured behind enemy lines as a pilot. And this is what Jesus is doing, warning his disciples, this bad stuff is going to happen. Really? Ooh, let's talk about the bad. No, that's not why I'm telling you. I'm telling you this because you need to be prepared for it. There was the danger that some of his disciples, then and now, us, might tire, get tired waiting for his return. Did you know he could return before I'm done speaking? Yeah, that would be cool, wouldn't it? Because my voice, my throat's getting sore. That would be really cool. But do we really expect that? Jesus could return at any moment. How many times have we heard that? Our entire lifetimes. It hasn't happened yet. And we're going to get up tomorrow and not be thinking about how Jesus might return. We're going to get up tomorrow. We're not going to be all disappointed because Jesus didn't return yesterday. Some of his disciples would tire of waiting for his return. And they were to see and experience so much trouble in the world. Those early disciples and disciples today, not us, they would experience so much trouble, their faith might falter. It might get a little weak. They needed to be encouraged by Christ. We need to know this as well. We need to know these things, folks. God is never caught off guard. Please write that down. God is never caught off guard. Jesus is telling his disciples before it happens, here's what's going to happen. See, I, Jesus, as God, I know this is going to happen. It's not going to happen by surprise. God is still on the throne today. He is in control of all world events. He is sovereign over everything, else he wouldn't be sovereign, but he is. Here's the second thing we need to know. We need to not be discouraged. We need to keep ourselves even closer to God as that time does come. Because the signs are going to get worse and worse. Our biggest blessing that we have in America is also our biggest detriment, and that is our freedom. What a blessing. But we have no idea what persecution is. That is taking place right now, today, in other countries around the world. And that type of persecution that's spelled out here in our passage has been taking place somewhere around the world ever since Jesus predicted it. We are just so insulated from it. I wonder how we in America us Christians in Taylorville would respond if that kind of persecution came. When, if it's too cold, we stay home. If it's raining, I guarantee you the numbers here are going to be less. When I wake up on a Saturday morning and I'm tired and I don't want to go to outreach, and my wife says, you have to, you're the boss, you have to be there. Because I'm tired. I've got other things I want to do, my grass. I finally mowed it, by the way. Oh, it felt good. I wonder how we would fare in America when we really start facing persecution. We need not be discouraged. We need to keep ourselves even closer to God if we're going to face the trials that may come in our lifetime. And how about this? Our hope is in God, not in this world or anything in it. And Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope, looking for hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As long as I'm looking up, I could demonstrate this for you very easily, but I'm of the age now where I could break a hip. We could just go downtown and I could walk around the square looking literally up into heaven. I'm going to trip and I'm going to fall and most likely break a hip. Why? Because if I'm looking up there, I don't see the obstacles down here. And that's the imagery that this verse gives. Forget what's going on in the world around us. Stop fretting about it. Stop worrying about it. Stop losing hope about it, losing sleep. We're looking for that hope, our appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the why. Why did Jesus give us this passage? Yes, to prepare his disciples. But he goes on in verse 29, and he spake to them a parable. Oh, he just gave them all this stuff with really no clarity. And now he's going to give them a parable to kind of bring it home. He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom is nigh at hand. Okay, so that's kind of the summary of everything he just said, put into a parable of a fig tree. When it reaches a certain point, you know that summer is nigh at hand. We know spring is coming. How? The trees are budding, right? So we know that. How many of you spent the last 3 months staring at that tree in your yard? Every morning you check it. Any buds yet? Nope. You go home at lunch, you check it. Any buds yet? Nope. Any buds yet? Nope. Every hour you're checking the tree because you might have missed it between breakfast and lunch. So now you check it every hour. Nope. And then you're that, no one does this, so I can say this. And then you're that creepy person in the neighborhood that sits in his lawn chair all day long and just stares at his tree. Is there a bud yet? Nope. Is there a bud yet? Nope. Now, that person is not going to get anything done in his life. Is he? He's so preoccupied on looking for the sign that spring is coming. Looking for the sign. Looking for the sign. Would he make his tree the focal point of that day? And Jesus brings in this fig tree. No one would. An owner of a fig tree, okay, would be aware of its level of health and its progression through the annual growth cycle. But those matters would not require his all-consuming effort. Okay, folks, we should be aware of prophecy. Absolutely. God gave it to us. It has value. We should keep an eye on what is happening in this world. But it does not require and should not, we should not allow it to become our primary focus. Some, I think, make the spiritually dangerous mistake of ignoring the lesson of this parable by making the prophecy their sole focus. We have to be careful about that. So what's the alternative? In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus gives the parable, but now he's given the alternative. Take heed to yourselves. Oh, can we take that off the screen, please? Everybody, look at me here. Remember, he was given the signs, okay? There's going to be false Christs. There's a sign. Don't follow them. There's going to be wars and tumults and cosmic things happening. Don't be afraid. He's telling us what we should be focused on, not following false Christs, not being afraid. And now he does it here in verse 36. Take heed, be careful, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we've got all of these signs over here that Jesus gave them. But we have this packed into three verses right at the end. This is what we should be doing. Not watching to see if the tree is budding yet. Being aware. And while we're waiting, here's what we do. We have a spiritual responsibility in this prophecy. It's easier to focus on the details of this prophecy and world events and how things fit together than it is to give the same focus and scrutiny on the evils lurking in our own hearts, which is what these verses Jesus is telling us we need to take heed, look for. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful. Your heart, my heart, your pastor's heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Rhetorical question stating the obvious. We don't even know the evil that our hearts are capable of. And that's from God. And so he says, take heed. Because these things listed in those three verses that I just read, they can happen to us and maybe are happening. In verse 34, Christ is warning them who are not spiritually aware. We're not talking about signs now. Those that are not spiritually aware, not spiritually focused, those who are maybe distracted, they will be caught off guard. Their hearts will be misdirected. Look at verse 35. It says, some are going to be surprised. Because, verse 34, they're focused on the cares of this life. They're looking in the wrong direction. Whether they're looking at prophetic signs or just looking at everything going on in life today. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. And faith that's in God, that overcomes all the junk in the world. That faith that God is sovereign, that God is in control of everything in this world, and that God has a plan for everything that's happening in this world, our faith in that allows us to overcome the junk so that we can live in this world with hope and confidence and a positive outlook on life and eternity. And when everyone else is running around fretting because of the tsunami and the earthquakes and the multiple tornadoes this year and eclipses and things going on. And the moon was red 3 years ago or whenever that was. And there's a red calf being born, I heard recently. And that has some significance as well. And the state of politics and the wars going on and the geopolitical movements taking place in Europe right now and how that might be lining up. And wait a minute. If we're believers, we have hope. And everyone else that is running around fearful with no hope, they need, when they look at us, to see they have something. And when people in our country, in our culture, are running around and they don't even know if they're a man or a woman, they need someone to stand up, no jokes intended here, someone to stand up and say, this is truth, and this truth will give you freedom from the turmoil that's going on in your mind right now. Struggling over what you are, who you are. Are you a man or a woman or a bird or both? Or are you all of these things all at once? I can't imagine living with that turmoil. And we are the ones that have the hope. And Jesus is warning us here, take heed here. We should be overcoming the world. The passage that I read earlier in Isaiah, we should not be looking to make confederacies with the world. We should not be looking to partner up with them. We should be overcoming the world. We should not be trying to mold and manipulate worship of God so that it appeals to the world. We want it to appeal to God. And that may mean that my flesh doesn't like it, but that's okay. Because when I'm in here, it's not about me, it's about God. That's worship. And if what we do in here and what's going, more importantly, what I'm doing in my heart, when I'm in here, if it's about God, that is worship of God. Anything else is worship of me and my desires. But we should be overcoming the world instead, like the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, I fear we are being absorbed by the world. Being made more and more, not being made, it sounds like it's being done to us. Choosing to be more and more like the world. And where are those that are saying, no, God is my focal point. He's my calibration point, my North Star, whatever analogy you want to put to it. And that's what I'm going to use to make decisions in my life. As a pastor in the life of a church, it can't be what's going to please certain people or please the majority of people. There was a two-word phrase mentioned in those three verses that I read, surfeiting and drunkenness, okay? Also known as carousing, it means this, indulging in one's appetites excessively. Not just drinking alcohol, but indulging in one's appetites excessively. This world, especially in advertising, indulges in appetites. And we can see it in advertising, pushing the, and they are constantly pushing the overuse of our appetites all the time. All the time. Whatever does, some people, video games, take them or leave them. Other people, if they're around a game controller, they start getting nervous jitters because they just got to touch it and start moving their thumbs. Some people are like that. They have an appetite for that. Okay? And yes, food falls into this. Some people have an appetite for it. Some don't. We all have different appetites. And this world, especially in advertising, pushes the overuse We can't turn on the television, the flat screen, your monitor, whatever it is you call it. I grew up with televisions, okay? The big box with the tube sitting inside of there. We can't turn that on without those commercials pushing automobiles and food and toys and jewelry and medications and insurance and appliances and travel and housewares and clothing and tools and other movies that we just need to watch. Constantly pushing. You know what I thought as I was thinking of this and going through this? We are constantly being urged to do this. Try this. Use your time this way. And then I thought of this. All of those things that we see on commercials, what is the one thing required in order for us to have those things? Money. And not just have it, we have to give it to someone. So you have the auto company trying to get you to give them money for their cars. You have the pharmaceuticals wanting you to give them more of your money to get a different new designer drug they've come up with. You have all these other companies that are saying, give me your money, give me your money, give me your money, give me your money. How many commercials can we watch from the start of a movie to the end? Every single one of them is saying, give me your money, give me your money, give me your money, give me your money, spend your money here. And no one ever takes offense to that. But if a church brings up money like more than once in 10 years, evil, they're money hungry. They're grabbing at my money. Oh, come on, folks. It was just a thought I had. Interesting comparison, though, right? I have no idea what it means. It's just something that popped into my head. In the book of Hebrews, we have a great high priest, a righteous king, a mediator, Jesus Christ. And so in these last days that we live, what do we do? More than ever, Hebrews 10:22, draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember, Jesus is warning his disciples. Here's the warning in detail now. We need to more than ever draw near to God, be washed with pure water, all of that stuff that lurks in our hearts, my appetites, your appetites, we need to get them out. Verse 23, he then says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking this assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the signs, the day approaching. We should be in church even more as the tornadoes come and the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the political unrest. And oh, by the way, I'm predicting, I am a prophet, next year there will be a new strain of COVID coming on the scene. What are we going to do when that happens? Forsake the assembling of ourselves? I hope not. I really hope not. Because as we see these signs, we need to do this even more. And when we come here, we spend the entire week focused on ourselves. For the most part. I got to go to work. I got to mow my grass. I've got to do this when I get home. I got to go shopping. I've got to do more clicks on Amazon if that's your shopping. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. And then Sunday comes around, the one time of the week where we can intentionally break away from self and come here and focus on one another. Sometimes we're just too tired to even do that. But how about during the week, loving one another? Provoking one another unto love and good works, and not just tolerating this person's issue in my life because, well, it's not that bad. We're falling asleep. We're becoming apathetic because Jesus hasn't returned in the last 2,000 years, so more than likely he's not going to return in my lifetime. He could, but you see, we have fallen asleep. We have tired. And Jesus is giving us this warning today in this prophecy. Wake up and get back to this. We should prepare for what may be coming, not allowing our minds to be hammered by the world's way of thinking, taking up our lives, taking up our time with things that should not be our concern. Do we need some of the things that the world hits us with? Absolutely. We have to live, okay? However, we need to have enough spiritual understanding not to let them wear away at us until they become a major part of our lives. So Jesus is warning not to allow ourselves to become secure, self-satisfied with this life and the good things that it furnishes here in our country, but to jolt ourselves spiritually awake. That's the purpose of this prophecy. What does he say there in verse 36 of Luke 21? Watch and pray. Is Christianity in America, are they asleep? I can't answer for all of Christianity, but I would say, look at the praying part. Some churches don't even have Wednesday night prayer service anymore because people just didn't come. Oh, prayer is so important. The power of prayer. I would have to teach about the power of prayer today because most people, maybe that's excluding you, but most people don't know the power of prayer. And yet we should know it. And so why did Jesus speak this? To bring us back to these things right here. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray your spirit would take these truths just even in these last few verses and help our minds, help our heart, our focus to be on that. Because this is what you want us to do with this passage. This is what you want us to apply to ourselves, to our heart. Not our mind, but our heart. And make those changes. God, I pray you would be honored by our response to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes.